this world. Don't ever forget that. You're the church. Amen. You're Christ's precious jewels. You're the body of Christ. And he loves you tonight. And we're so thankful to be here. I tell you what, it's so good to be around folks that love the Lord. Amen. And we felt so welcome being here. I just feel the Holy Spirit, don't you? So you grab your Bibles tonight. And tonight we're going to be preaching from a passage that is very familiar probably to most of you. In the book of Luke. So find Luke chapter 2, if you will. You turn to Luke chapter 2, and as you're getting ready there, I want you to find verse 40. And verse 40, Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. As Brother Boyette was telling you, I pastor a little church down in Folkestone called Victory Baptist Church. We are from Hoboken. I've been teaching school there in Hoboken for 20, I think this is my 20th year teaching public school there at Brantley County Middle. My wife teaches at Pierce County High. So we're kind of like, you know, we're not that foreign to you all. So we're, you know, hey, Brantley County, that's not that far, you know. But anyway, it's good to be with you. I was called to preach. Well, actually, let me back up a little bit. I got saved in December of 1994. I was 27 years of age when I gave my heart and life to Jesus, and shortly thereafter, I began to realize that God was calling me into the ministry. Our home church was Pleasant Valley Baptist, right there on Central Avenue, kind of between Hoboken and Waycross. God began to deal with me there, and I realized that the Lord was calling me to preach and to pastor, and he's opened the door. We've been Victory is my first church, and we're still there. Been preaching there it's close to 14 years, between 13 and 14 years. And I want to give God the glory for every bit of that. I'm surprised they hadn't run me off yet, but they haven't. So, you know, hey, that's a blessing, isn't it? If they'll sit still for you preaching, I mean, that's half the battle, isn't it? But it's so good to be with you. And some of you, some of the familiar faces, and thank you for your faithfulness. You know, it's a first night of revival, and you know, the least little thing, you know, can kind of scatter people, you know, the storm coming about. Don't let those things worry you. You know, hey, we're gonna enjoy the Lord tonight. Amen? All right. Luke chapter 2. I want you to find verse 40, and we're going to read this particular passage. And as a matter of fact, what we're about to read, you're going to recognize it immediately. But it's where these are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Scripture in his earthly ministry. These are the first recorded words that he spoke on this earth in his earthly ministry. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And we find it right here. And he spoke this when he was 12 years old. If you're ready, say amen. Amen. Okay, Luke 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me now to preach the good word of God, and give us ears to hear, Heavenly Father. And above all, let Jesus Christ be exalted, be glorified in all things, and Father, save that which is lost. And Father, Lord, encourage the Christian tonight into a closer walk with thee, myself included. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Amen and amen. This particular passage of Scripture has always intrigued me, and I want you to think about some things as we look at it. Joseph and Mary just forgot Jesus, and they left Jerusalem without him. Now, we've got a couple in our church. They've done that on two occasions, no joke. There's a couple in our church, on two different occasions, they've left church and left one of their kids at church. And they laugh about it. And we cut up with them. Their name's the Stories, but don't tell them I told you their name. The Stories have done this on two separate occasions. One time they left a child asleep on the pew, and they went home and got to looking around, and I guess it was lunchtime, and said, well, where's so-and-so? Well, I thought you had him. Lo and behold, they left him at church asleep in the pew. Guess what? They turned around, came back. He was still asleep in the pew, and they got him. And they've done that twice. Folks, I tell you today, we ought not to beat up on people that do that. Listen, that could happen to anybody. And I want you to understand something here today. We don't know the circumstances surrounding what was going on, but we do know this. The feast days that they were observing in Jerusalem were very important. And all the Jews would gather up. It was a big thing. Why? It was the Passover. They were observing the Feast of Tabernacles. They were observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were fellowshipping one with another. And they were coming down to do the customs of the law, if you will. And with all these families in and about Jerusalem and everybody moving about, they got ready to leave, and their whole entourage, we don't know how many was with Joseph and Mary. You know, Jesus was the oldest of seven siblings. But he alone was the Son of God. You see, Joseph and Mary had children after Mary had Jesus. Amen? And you know, even in this passage, it reminds us that he's the Son of God. The virgin-born Son of God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is the God-man. He was at the very place that he was supposed to be, even at age 12. Jesus is in the temple. He's talking with the doctors and the lawyers. He's talking with those that have the scriptures. And he's answering their questions. And they're all amazed. But Joseph and Mary have left, and they've gone a day's journey. And you know what? It was a full day. And they began to look around. Hold on a minute. Where's Jesus? Hold on just a minute. Have you seen Jesus? No, I thought you had him. Well, I thought you had him. Well, I thought he was with so-and-so. Hold on a minute. Where's he at? They done been gone a day before they realized that they'd left him. Well, what did they do? They turned around and they headed back. Did you know it was 3 days before they found him? And they found him. Now, the message is entitled, The Father's Business. It's all application tonight. So you just listen and let the Holy Spirit move here tonight. You see, they lost Jesus, and guess what? You and I can do the same thing. Now you need to hear what I'm saying. I did not say that you can lose your salvation. Did you hear me? I never once said that you could lose your salvation. If you're saved, you will never need to be resaved again. You know, eternal life is eternal life. And what part of everlasting do we not get a hold of? The Bible makes it plain that when a person receives Jesus Christ, they become a new creature. Amen. It's called a new birth. Hey, folks, you don't just get cleaned up. Do you know you become a brand new creature? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. No, you won't ever convince me that I'm going to lose my salvation unless you can get Jesus Christ back on a cross, don't come talking to me about me losing my salvation. When you accomplish that, then I'll entertain your argument. But he'll never be stretched on a cross again. And my salvation, praise God, is secure. But did you know we can lose Jesus? Now, here's what I mean. Listen, you can't lose yourself. Folks, here's what I mean. We can lose fellowship with Jesus. And sometimes we won't even realize it. You see, it's not losing him. Let me tell you something. He never leaves us. Did you know the Bible says that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us? The book of Hebrews says that. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. You see, the Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. The Lord loves you. Listen, God loves you, Christian, just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. If you're saved today, God could love you no less or no more than he ever has. Don't you understand how much God loves you? Well, no, we can't. We can't even fathom it. But he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. The relationship, though sometimes on our part, can become cold. It can become sometimes lackadaisical. Sometimes we can lose fellowship with Jesus. And this is a perfect picture of that in this text. You see, Jesus can be lost by a Christian. And I did not say that that Christian is going to ever lose his salvation. So y'all don't go out of here misquoting me, pulling your hair out by the roots and kicking and screaming. But just remember this, we can lose fellowship with him. I want to show you a few signs here about that from the Word of God, some things that God laid on my heart about it. You see, sometimes we can get out of touch with him. Sometimes that thing can happen, and we least expect it to happen, and sometimes in areas even of service where we never expect that to happen. As a matter of fact, y'all know where they lost him? Where was he at? He was in church. He was at the temple. Did you know Christians can lose fellowship with their Savior sometimes sitting on a church pew? And I could tell you the signs and symptoms of it, but you don't even have to know because some of us, hey, if you've served the Lord long enough, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Christian, let me tell you something right now. Feelings come and feelings go, and I'm telling you, if your salvation experience is based totally on feelings, then you're in trouble. Your Christian life's going to be a roller coaster ride. Hey, you're going to be in shambles all of the time. You're going to be a basket case because I tell you why that is. Our service, our salvation, our experience cannot be based upon feelings alone. Man, I have wonderful feelings all the time about the Lord. But there's some days, you know, I just don't feel good. Amen? There's some days I feel dry as a powder keg. But let me tell you something. I'm not operating on feelings, folks. I'm operating on facts. You see, the Word of God tells me plainly that I'm a child of God and nothing will ever change that. The Word of God tells me that my Savior loves me. In fact, he loves me so much that he gave his life for me and he did the same for you. Let me tell you something today. You may say, well, Brother Tim, how do you know you're saved? Sometimes Christians deal with that, don't they? Really, truly, that's true. I've been a pastor long enough to know that. Did you know there's some people who think they're saved and they're not? Listen carefully. Really, there's people who think they're saved and they are not saved. Then there's people who are saved and sometimes think they're not. You ever been there? You ever heard about that? Sometimes truly saved people can get to a situation where they question the salvation. Well, I just don't feel it, Brother Tim. I just don't feel it. Let me tell you something. Feelings come and feelings go. But what is your salvation based on? I'll tell you what mine's based on. Mine is based on a promise from one who cannot lie. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's a promise. And that's a promise from one who can't lie. Now, I can lie to you. I don't want to lie to you. And it's not my aim to lie to you. But what I'm trying to tell you is, I'm capable. But Jesus is not capable. What he tells you, you can believe. The Bible says our lives are as a vapor here on this earth. And the faithfulness of the saints of God tonight I just want to commend that, but I want to share something else with you. And Brother Boyette alluded to this earlier. The church is in crisis today. Listen to me carefully. Please hear me. The church today is in crisis. I have never seen a time where there's so much complacency about the things of God. Most churches tonight, just like you see here, on an evening service and a revival night, the faithful are here. And that's you, and I praise God for you. Let me tell you something. You're the ones doing all the work. You're the ones doing all the attending. And where's the rest of them at? The Bible says those times will come, and I believe they're upon us today. You know how most churches are today? Listen carefully. Most churches today are like a school bus. Listen carefully. Most churches today are like a school bus where the engine has malfunctioned. Picture a school bus full of people, but the engine has broken down. And that's the picture of the average Baptist church today. That school bus is full of people, but the engine's broken down. It's broken. And when you look behind at the back of the school bus, you see a couple of women pushing the school bus. And everybody else is looking out the window to those two women that are pushing the school bus. And they're hollering, push harder, push harder, push harder. That's a perfect picture of the average Baptist church today. What do you mean, Brother Tim? You've got a handful of people willing to do all the work. Where's the younger generation that'll come along and take up where we've left off? I told Brother Boyette this afternoon. I know I don't look like it, but I'm almost 50 years old. I'm 49 years old. I know I look 29. I'm almost 50, and I've been wondering what's going to happen when my generation dies off. Who's gonna take care? Who's going to do the work? Amen. You remember the old hymns? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then be gathered home. You know, you didn't have to work one bit for your salvation. All of the work was done on Calvary. Salvation was a free gift, and Jesus gave it to us. But you know what? We ought to work after we get saved. The Bible says, what shall I render unto the Lord for the benefits that he has given me? That, by the way, the psalmist David said that. Psalm 116, if I remember correctly. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? How in the world can I ever pay him back? I can't. Don't you understand? We can't pay him back. But we ought to live a life trying to do it. Amen. We ought to be telling about Jesus. Joseph and Mary and the whole entourage, they had just gotten separated from Jesus. Did you know Jesus was right where he was supposed to be? He never left. Hey, he's never left you. But let's look at some of these things. You see, sometimes you can get to the place where the Lord becomes foreign to you in your personal walk from day to day. And that can happen to a Christian. I've never seen people as busy as they are today. Everybody's busy. By the way, did you know everybody's busy? People are always telling me that they're busy. They want to tell the pastor how busy they are. I promise you, everybody's busy. Everybody I know is busy. I'm busy. You're busy. My wife's busy. Everybody's busy. People are just flat busy. But you know what? Sometimes we can get too busy. And we can lose focus on the priorities. The last time I checked in the Word of God, I am bought property. Jesus Christ purchased me with his shed blood. And beloved, certainly we must live for him. You see, they had gotten to the place where, hey, they were away from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden it dawned on them. He's not in our midst, and that can happen to us. You know, sometimes church can be placed, and service sometimes can be placed, if you will, if I could use the cliche, on the back burner sometimes in our lives. And we don't mean to do that, amen? You know where we're at in America today? It's like that old wagon wheel analogy. I don't know if you've heard this before. I heard a preacher use this many years ago. But I know you remember the old wagon wheels. They had spokes in them. And, I think maybe the Model A 4 or T's, a Model A or T or something. Maybe some of those had spoke wheels on them. And if you say amen, you just dated yourself. But the thing is, what's happening in America today in the church, the spokes represent all of the busy aspects of our life that we're dealing with in the wheel. Picture a wagon wheel and all of those spokes. I don't know how many, 16 or 20 spokes. And then you got the hub in the center, you know, and that's where you mount the wheel to the wagon. But those spokes would be a great representative of our lives and the things that we do. Well, we've got work. Now, work times two. Most people are working two jobs now to try to live a lifestyle that they still can't afford. Everybody's working. Everybody's going in separate directions. We're trying to pursue a standard. Nothing wrong with those things as long as we don't get it out of perspective. Okay, I've got sports here. I've got to carry the kids here. I'm a soccer dad. I'm a soccer mom. I've got karate. I've got this. All those spokes. All the things I have to do in my regular daily routine of life. And you know where we've made a mistake? We've got God as one of those spokes. Did you hear me? That's where we've made a mistake. We've got God as one of those spokes. Well, you know, I got church on Wednesday night. That's one of my duties and responsibilities. It's right there. And then I've got soccer on Monday. There's nothing wrong with soccer, by the way. I don't reckon. I'm more into football. But anyway, the point is, I've got this, I've got that, I've got the other. And if we're not careful, we won't have time for what matters. By the way, I've come to tell you, God is not one of the spokes in the wheel. God better be the hub. God better be the center. And I'm telling you, if God is not in the center, then I'm telling you we need to reprioritize our lives and our service. God must be the center of all things. I want God over my home. I want God over my family. I want God over my marriage. I want God over my finances. I want God over the church. I want God over everything. Amen. I want God over my children. Amen. Hey, can I ask you a question? Have you given everything to Him? There's some Christians that haven't done that. They're afraid to do that. Amen. We'll talk more about that in a moment. You know, the nation of Israel was guilty of doing the same thing. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. That's that Italian prophet at the very, Malachi. Y'all remember that Italian prophet, Malachi? That was a joke. It's Malachi. It's not Malachi. Turn to Malachi with me, last book of the Old Testament. I want you to find chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Did you know Israel was guilty of giving God their leftovers? They were putting God second, or sometimes literally putting Him off. And this is God's very chosen covenant people, the nation of Israel. The Bible says that God gave us this history for our admonition, for our learning. This is here written in Malachi so that you and I will read this and take heed and not be guilty of doing the same things. Read it with me if you would. Malachi 1, 6 through 8 says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor, says God? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" Look at this, look at this. "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible." What are they doing there? Well, apparently the priest had got so lackadaisical in their service that they were actually offering leavened bread to God. God says, "I'll never accept that." The thing is, it's a perfect picture of what's going on in the church today in the hearts and lives of many Christians. You see, they had become so lackadaisical about serving God. They were serving God as if God was a man and not God. And they were giving God their second best. And look at verse 8. "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil?" God says this is a sin. And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Stop right there. Stop right there. Now that thing right there will preach. Brother Ivy, if we saw the dedication in the house of God that we see in the job place and in the business arena, things would be different. People don't lay out of work. You know why? Let me tell you why they don't lay out of work. Christians don't lay out of work. You know why? Because I get paid. Newsflash, you get paid by God every time you draw breath. Amen. Beloved, we get paid. God's benefits are endless. Amen. God put, hey, let me just stop right here. I'm feeling the Holy Spirit. I'm liable to get out in my aisles here. Just let me tell you something right now. I don't look to these candidates that are running for presidential office. I don't look to Hillary Clinton, and I don't look to Donald Trump to feed me and to clothe me and to take care of my family and to meet my needs. I tell you what, I thank God for political leaders, and I'm not against the democratic process. I'm just as American as anybody sitting in this house tonight, but I'm telling you today, I look through my political leaders, and I look to King Jesus, and the Bible says we're to look to God to feed and clothe us. That don't mean we're to sit down and do nothing and become lazy bums and wait on the government to support us. Beloved, work is not a dirty four-letter word. God invented it, amen. And work's a good thing, but I'm telling you, we ought to work for the Lord too. God's blessings is what we need. We need the movement of God today, folks. Praise God for faithful saints of God. Praise God. Sister, you told me your age. Did you say 96? How old are you? You told me. Praise the Lord. My sister, she was sitting in front of me. We were talking and chatting. She told me she's about to become 96 years of age, still serving God, still praising God, and still giving God the glory. Now, that's what I'm talking about, amen? Beloved, I know she's got duties and responsibilities, and I know she's got things that she does, and I know she supports her family, and I know she ministers there, but she is not leaving off God. And I'll tell you, if you put God first, all the other things will line right up like ducks in a row. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Amen. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen. I don't look to these politicians to feed me. I'm looking to the Lord to feed me. Amen. And you ought to get out there and vote. Oh, if there's ever been a time, you ought to get out there and vote. But I'll still tell you this. You look to God for everything. And you pray. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we can become cold toward the things of God. And we don't even mean to sometimes. And that's what Israel did. Are you still in Malachi? Are you still there? Look at verse 12. Malachi 1:12. Look at it with me. It says, but you've profaned it, what? The offering, the table of the Lord, in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Now look at verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what awareness it is. Now those words right there are to burn in our minds. What awareness it is. You ever said that? I'm going to tell you, I have. I hate to admit this to you, but I remember times in my life I have done that. Every other Monday night, we have a nursing home ministry down in Folkestone. It's where we go. We literally have church service in the nursing home. We go and sing, and God's let us have that, and I give him the glory. But there's been times in my life that I look around in my busy schedule, and I think, oh, my goodness, it's Monday. It's Monday. It's nursing home night. And here I am so tired. I feel like I've been run over by a steamroller. Those kids at school like to drove me up the wall. I came home. Sister Becky didn't even kiss me or anything. The youngins talked back to me time I got home. And lo and behold, it's nursing home night. You ever done anything like that? Or lo and behold, it's Wednesday night. Man, I tell you what, seems like every time I turn around, it's time to go to church. Praise God, it's time to go to church. Did you know when I was a lost man, I didn't have any use for church? Listen to me carefully. I was 27 years of age before God saved me. I was raised an old hard shell Baptist. Listen to me carefully. Now, I'm not running anybody down. I'm not a hard shell basher. I'm not a Catholic basher. I'm not an anybody basher. I want everybody to be saved. But I was raised in a primitive Baptist background. My granddaddy was a primitive Baptist. His daddy was a primitive Baptist. And my daddy's a primitive Baptist. I was told from the time I was that high that you couldn't know you were saved. You only had to hope that you were saved. Guess what? When you're told that as a little boy, you believe it. The Word of God was basically withheld from me. My daddy told me from the time I could hear, you need to listen to what the primitive Baptist preacher says. Don't worry about it. If you read the Bible, that thing will confuse you. The good book will confuse you. You just listen to what the preacher's saying. Some of y'all's been there. But by the mercy and grace of God Almighty, He saved me in December of 1994. He done it the same way He saved you. Your Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There were some people that loved me enough to give me that good old gospel of grace. And they told me how to be saved. And they told me you could know that you're saved. And then they began to give me scripture after scripture after scripture. And all of a sudden, man, guess what began to happen? Kind of like the walls of Jericho, man. My man-made religion went to fall into pieces on me. And to God be the glory, He gloriously saved me. And I've never been the same. But boy, before I got saved, I did not enjoy church. Now, I had a godly grandma. I had two godly grandmas. Both of them were born again. Grandma on my mama's side went to Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Hoboken. She prayed for me. And she would try to, when we were kids, she'd carry us to vacation Bible school. I went for the vanilla sandwich cookies and the red Kool-Aid. Well, that's all you got back then, amen? Now we give him a full-blown meal. He's young as today. Boy, he's about spoiled. All we got was vanilla sandwich cookies and red Kool-Aid. Boy, I loved it, amen? But my grandma wanted me to go to vacation Bible school. You know why? She wanted her grandson saved. And I went. I remember those teachers. I remember Thomas and Sandra Harris from when I was a little boy. They would tell me, Tim, Jesus died on the cross for you. And He rose from the dead. And Tim, just a little boy about that high, they said, if you'll ask Him into your heart, He'll come in. Boy, were they right, Brother Ivy. Boy, were they right. When He got me to the place where I could see that I was a sinner, and when He got me to the place where I could call on Him, I've never been the same. There's been a time or two, yeah. Sometimes you didn't feel like going to God's house, amen? But then He always reminds me how it was when I was lost. Boy, you ought to see Sister Becky. She can imitate me when I was lost. You ought to get her to do it sometime. My wife, she could do it to a T. When I was alive, I was 27 years old before I got saved. I was a grown man. I'd be sitting in the pew, and Becky was saved. We were unequally yoked. And that's not ideal, but I can't change that. You know what I'm saying? I'm just thankful God saved me. But Becky can do a perfect imitation of me as a lost man in a pew. She can do it better than I can. She says I squirm and squirm and squirm and huff and puff. And then at Pleasant Valley, she'd coax me into going to church, you know, Easter and Christmas. Y'all with me? Say amen. And she would do it through the ministry of nagging. That's one of her gifts there. She would nag until I just couldn't take it anymore. So I'd load up and go with her to church. I was lost as a haint. Let me tell you how it was. I'd get in church. Now you listen to this. Pleasant Valley wasn't much different than this church right here, filled with people that love Jesus just like you do. Filled with faithful men and women of God, determined to see others come to Christ. But I remember being in that church and the song leader, oh man, I could have punched him in the mouth. Stand up, everybody stand. You ever seen one of those song leaders like that? And then everybody sit down. Then everybody stand. Then everybody sit down. He'd have you standing up and sitting down. I felt like a pogo stick. I wanted to punch him in the mouth. I tell Becky, I wish that man would make up his mind. That redneck is getting on my nerves. And then after that, if that wasn't enough, then the preacher would start preaching. And everything that man was saying, I was convinced that he was talking. I got mad with Becky. I said, what you been telling that man? Everything he preached, it was just like he was looking down a rifle barrel at me. And he was telling me all about all of my skullduggery. Amen. He done went in my closet, pulled all the skeletons out, and laid them before the church. I was mad. So you know how I handled that thing? Man, when they had that invitation, boy, the invitation, a lot of times, you know what I'd do? At invitation, I'd run the wrong way. Out the back door, I'd be gone. I'd get in my automobile and try to find some Merle Haggard or Hank Jr. or something, you know, to kind of ease the pain. Turn it up good and loud. Squall on off. But thank God he didn't give up on me. Amen. And thank God some godly people didn't give up on me. Amen. I found out later after I got saved, there was a lot of people praying for me I didn't even know about. My wife was one of the main ones. Hey, let me tell you something. Did you know after God saved me, and I'm not saying this in the flesh to brag on us. Now listen, hey, I learned a long time ago, the best way to pray, Christian, is God stand me lest I fall. Because just as sure as I brag on myself, I'm going to be down there on my nose. But I will say this, God has allowed us to be in his house ever since he saved me. There have been very few Sundays that we've missed. Very few. Very few. I could about count them on one hand or less. And I'm giving God the glory. God gave me a desire to be in the house of the Lord when he saved me. And brother Boyd, I am just stupid enough to believe that he's given every Christian that same desire. But sometimes, believe it or not, sometimes we can begin to lose sight of some of the things that we know are so true. Now, I'm almost done. I know I've been long in preaching, and I appreciate you being patient. But there's a couple of things yet that I believe the Holy Spirit would have me to share. Look at this. You see, they lost Jesus at a religious meeting, not at a dance hall. I'm not being irreverent now. I'm just trying to make a point. Not in a place of business somewhere, but they lost Jesus not at a beer joint. Of course, he'd never go to one. Amen. But there's people today that claim to be Christians that's in all kind of places. You'll never have to worry about Jesus being there. Amen. But they lost sight of him in a religious meeting. And that can happen to you and I. And let me tell you some of the things. You see, they lost him at the temple. The application is, you can be in the middle of a revival. You can be in the middle of a service. You can be in the middle of serving God and be out of fellowship with the Lord. And I'll tell you how to know it. Hey, you feel drier than a powder keg. And by the way, feelings are not the most paramount thing. We're to go on the promises of God. But you know what can begin to happen in the life of a Christian? Listen to me carefully. This has happened in my life before, so I know what I'm talking about. You know, in the life of a Christian, sometimes we can just gradually pull back from God. God's never pulled back from us. As a matter of fact, he always wants to be near to us. Help me remember that point about being near to God, brother Ivy, because I need to come back to it. My daddy used to whip me when I was a boy. People don't whip children anymore. Now, I ain't talking about, you know, I'm talking about spank me. If you say whip anymore, they're liable to throw you in jail. But daddy used to believe in spanking me. And believe it or not, I needed it. And daddy would put it on you. I was the firstborn male in my home. And I was meaner than a rattlesnake. And my daddy whipped me about weekly, sometimes twice a week, and even sometimes twice a day. What daddy would do, I don't know if you've ever been there, you really don't want to go there, but daddy would, when he decided it was time to whip you, he'd come off with that bell, or he'd grab him a peach tree limb or something like that, you know, something sturdy. He'd grab him with a hand. Daddy's not that big of a man. He's only 6 foot, weighs about 180 pounds. And I was this big when I was in the ninth grade. But daddy, he'd grab you by the arm. I'm not advocating this. Parents, I'm not trying to tell you, don't misquote me. I'm not saying we need to take a recess and go home and beat our kids. I'm going somewhere with this. Some of you parents are like, man, I think we ought to whip them now. No, I don't mean that. But daddy grabbed you by the wrist, and he grabbed that switch or whatever he had, and he taught me a dance. I don't know if you've ever seen the dance, but boy, he'd go to working on me with that switch, and wherever he hit, he was fine with it. And I mean, around and around we go, and you could not get away from that death grip. He had a grip on my wrist. There's just no way. and I would confess, and I'd beg, and I'd plead, and I'd lie, and I'd squall, and I'd tell stories. I'd do anything. It didn't faze him a bit in the world. He just kept whipping. And he whipped me till he got done. And then he says, if you don't shut up, I'm going to give you something to cry about. And then he'd whip you again if you didn't dry it up. Boy, that's a bad situation, isn't it? I still feel sorry for myself. But anyway, you know, the older I got, I mean, I might be dumb, but I ain't stupid. Did you know the older I got, I began to learn something? Watch this. Daddy would grab you by that arm when he was getting ready to whip you, and he'd take that limb or whatever he had, or that, and he'd come around here, wham, 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 around and around, wham, wham, and you just cry and scream. And you know what I began to learn? I began to learn something. I'd move in on Daddy. Now watch this. I'd move in on him. Watch this. Instead of being out here, I'd move in on him. I'd get right there on his leg. And you know what I did? I messed him all up. Here's what he'd have to do. Watch this. Instead of coming, see, what I was doing, I was taking the brunt of that. I don't know if you call it a fulcrum or whatever. I was out there on the outer reaches of that lick. And boy, when that thing came around, wow, boy, you could feel it, amen. I'd squall. But I got to learn it. I'll get close. And I'd get up there, and I'd just almost hug his leg. He couldn't hardly whip me. Here's what he's trying to. Am I preaching? I don't know if I'm preaching or not, but the Bible says draw nigh unto the Lord and he'll draw nigh unto you. And did you know it won't hurt near as bad if God has to get onto you a little bit? The Bible says whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if you walk close to the Lord, you won't have to worry about him having to chase you, chasing you rather. I don't know if that was a good analogy or not, but it worked for me, amen. And I promise you it worked when Daddy was spanking me. God is good, folks. And nobody's ever loved me like Jesus. The least we can do is to serve him. They lost him in one day. That's the next thing I want to share with you. Just give me one second. Not only did they lose him in the temple, they lost him in one day. Do you know that can happen in the life of a Christian? A Christian can pick up a new job. Folks, you're looking at a man that believes in work. You know why? It's in the Bible. The Bible says if a man don't work, he shouldn't eat. Work is... Hey, a good work ethic, you find it all throughout the world. I believe in working. But I believe in putting God first and all these things will be added to you. You want your workplace to be blessed? Put God first. Amen. You want things to be different? Put God first. And that's what we're talking about here today. In one day. Hey, I've seen it happen with a change of a job. I've seen it happen, somebody get mad with somebody in church. Boy, I tell you what, bad, we don't do that. But did you know there's some denominations that'll get mad with one another in church? Well, it's never us. But what I'm trying to say is, these Baptists sometimes get mad with somebody in the church, and they won't even speak to them. You know what's happened? In one day, they've left off fellowship with Jesus. In one day. And you know what? That thing's not going to ever be right till you make it right. Well, they've made me about half mad, Brother Tim. You don't know what they've done and this, that, and other. I tell you one thing, it's going to hurt you worse it's going to hurt them. I'm going to be mad with them, Brother Tim. Nope. In just one day. And it took them 3 days to find him. It took them 3 days to find him. They lost Jesus coming out of Jerusalem, and they didn't even know it for a solid day. And sometimes that can happen to us. How do you know, Brother Tim? Well, look at what happened. If you go back to your text, you'll see it in Luke 2. I'm not there and I'm turning there, but it says in Luke 2 down toward the bottom of the passage, it says that they were fearful and they had sorrow. Do you see that? At the bottom of the passage there, it says that, Luke 2, down around verses 50 to 52, and they began to have sorrow and worry and things and fear. The Bible says, you know, fear bringeth a snare. But he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Let me ask you this question. I've not come to beat you up tonight. I want to remind you of something. You're the very best God has to offer this world today. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus is the answer to our world problems. But you are the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus Christ in this world. And you're the very best that he has to offer this world. And time is short, and I'm telling you, let's get on fire for the Lord again. What do we need to do? Well, In closing, let's talk about what we need to do. The Bible makes it plain, folks. Hey, let's get back to where he is. Amen. You know, we need to get back to praying. Did you know there's a difference in praying and saying your prayers? There's been some times in my life I was just down to the ritualistic saying prayers. But folks, we got to get back to praying prayers. God reminded me about a month ago, we've been praying for a young lady in our community that was hit by a train. Her name's J.C. Thomas. J.C. is the same age as my Joseph. She's almost our next door neighbor, but we live in the country, so that can be not literally. But at the beginning of our summer break this year, J.C. was hit by the train right down from our house. She's been basically in a comatose state since that time. Now, don't get me wrong. They have her up. They have her in a wheelchair. They are seeing some responses from J.C. They can tell that she's trying to communicate, but the best I understand, even as of late, she's not able to fully communicate. Her eyes are not focused. Her parents are there with her at the facility in Atlanta. And we've been praying for J.C. I taught J.C. in school. And I am so busy, y'all, and I hate to admit this, but a pastor, especially a bivocational pastor, I'm busy, folks. And I want to pray for J.C. every day, and I have been. Please hear me. And there's rarely been a day that I haven't asked God to heal her and wake her up. God spoke to me about a month ago. He said, in his roundabout way that he can do that, in the still small voice of my heart, he says, there was a time when you go back to the bedroom and you shut the door and you get down on your knees and you'd pray for somebody like J.C. You see, I had been saying my prayers for her, but I hadn't been taking the time to actually pray. And God reminded me of that. Folks, if we're going to ever see a difference today, hey, the younger generation coming up, we got to pray for them, folks. We got to pray for these young couples. We've got to show them, and we've got to pray for them. Listen to me. Things are not the way they used to be in the house of God. But guess what? God's never changed. Let's pray. Let's tell them about the Lord. Get back to service. Get back to that place. Tell the Lord, hey, Lord, I want to feel your presence again. And you know, hey, 1 John 1:9 is the cure-all. It's the cure-all. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you get back in fellowship with Jesus, things will change. Listen, and maybe you're in 100% fellowship with him tonight, and I hope everybody within the sound of my voice is. But I'll tell you what will happen. Joy will be restored. I'll tell you something else that will happen. You'll have the desire to love others as Christ does. You'll have a desire to stay close and clean. I tell you what, when you're walking close to the Lord, you'll just be repenting all over the place. Amen? Sometimes we just shy back from repentance. Man, repentance should be a daily activity of the Christian. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question tonight. We're about to have an invitation, and I want to ask this. Is there someone within the sound of my voice that you're not ready? If Jesus should come back tonight, you wouldn't be ready to go, because you haven't made the preparation that you need to make. Is there somebody here tonight that was kind of like I was before December 1994? Is there somebody here tonight that's never been forgiven of your sins? What I'm trying to say is, there someone here tonight that's not saved? You don't know where you're going when you die. You don't have peace. You can have that tonight. On the authority of the Scriptures, if you'll give your heart and life to Jesus, you can have that tonight. I'd like to ask you to stand, if you will, every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. No one's looking around. As the musicians are making their way forward, let me ask you this question. Is there one tonight that would say, Brother Tim, I'm not saved, and I know I'm not saved, and it's not a matter of me just being cold. I just don't have the Lord. I don't have that. I've never accepted him. I don't know where I'm going when I die. If you're that person, let me ask you this today. Would you be willing to pray? Would you write